Isaiah 52, and before we pray together again, looking to the communion time, I want you to notice, I think, an appropriate Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 52, verse 10 says, "The Lord," all capitals, Jehovah God, "the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now, of course, the reference in this text that includes a metaphor for the strength of God is very familiar in today's culture. In fact, I suppose that since the very beginning of time, the measuring stick for a man's strength or a man's power has been his right arm. Whether it's the right hook of a George Foreman or the throwing pitching arm of a Nolan Ryan or arm wrestling in a high school gym class, the arm of man has long stood for the power, the strength, and even the authority of man. The expression, "the long arm of the law," is a reference to man's authority. But of course, Isaiah isn't talking here at all about the arms of man. Isaiah, in prophecy, is talking about God's arm. In fact, he is prophesying that God will demonstrate the power and the strength of heaven with his own right arm. It's an anthropomorphism for sure. But it's a powerful one. Because, you know, it's one thing for a man, a mere mortal, to show his strength. Can you imagine for just a moment what it must be for the Creator of the universe to show his arm, to show his mighty strength and power? As the verse says, "the eyes of the entire world, the whole world, will see the salvation of God." Think about this. What day is this? What time is this? What event is this that Isaiah speaks of? What occasion is he speaking of when God of heaven, the God of heaven, will reveal his mighty power through his arm? In Genesis, maybe, when he spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence, was it that his great demonstration of power? Or maybe it was at Sodom, when fire and brimstone came down from heaven and sin was judged with wrath from God. Was it that? Or was it the flood? Surely God showed his powerful arm when the world was overflowed with water and the mountains were covered therein. Was that the one? Or perhaps maybe Isaiah is speaking about the Exodus, all the plagues and the miracles that led his people to the Red Sea and then opened the Red Sea its way under the power of God. Was this the reference of Isaiah? When God rolled up his sleeve and showed the nations the power of his great arm, was it creation or Exodus? Was it Sodom, the flood? Or, as I mentioned, it's a prophecy. Was it maybe the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Or delivering the demoniac from demons? Which is it? Well, I want you to look again at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." You know, I think that most of you here knows that the book of Isaiah, the theme of Isaiah, is called, quote, "the suffering servant." It's called that by virtually every Bible teacher I know of, because Isaiah portrays Christ as the Father's servant suffering for the sins of the whole world. And herein, I think, is the key to knowing when God made bare his arm. The very next verse of the very next chapter, first verse of the next chapter, chapter 53, you'll notice that God's arm is mentioned again, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Pastor, you mean that God showed the power of his great arm? He revealed his arm when the Lord Jesus, bruised and despised, rejected, stricken and afflicted, a man of sorrows, is hanging dying on a cross. This is when God made bare the power of his mighty arm. I mean, Pastor, he's pierced and he is bleeding. There's no beauty, it says, at Calvary that we should desire him. Verse 7 says, he was despised and afflicted. How can this be the time when God shows to all the nations the power and the strength of his mighty arm? Chapter 53, again in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When the Lord Jesus died that night before he was crucified, knowing that he was about to leave, he took his men, all of which were familiar with the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is quoted many times, referred to many times in those final few days. The Lord Jesus took two elements of the lifelong of the history of Israel practice of Passover. He took the fruit of the vine and he took the unleavened bread. And he told his apostles, the disciples, and then in perpetuity you and I, to remember when God showed his mighty arm. To remember what it cost, what it took for your transgressions to be paid for and to be covered. We're going to take those two elements tonight in obedience to our Lord and remember and be grateful and thankful that the mighty arm of God was revealed. I'm going to ask Brother Kevin Luce to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread and then we'll prepare to pass it out. And I would encourage you during that time while it's being passed out to read, meditate on some of the verses in Isaiah chapter 53. If you're in Isaiah 53 there again, you can listen to it, or if you have it there, you can read along with me. These are powerful, powerful verses. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for those transgressors. You see, beloved, God showed his arm at Calvary, because it was there that sin was defeated. It was there that death was defeated. And it was there that Satan was defeated in fulfillment of prophecy. You see, Pastor, defeated? You know, you boxing fans may remember a time when Trevor Burbick got punched in the ring. And for several minutes, he kept trying to get up and trying to get up. He was moving, he was wailing, but he couldn't. It was literally a knockout punch. And that's essentially what has happened to Satan at Calvary. Jesus dealt him the death blow. As God said in Genesis 3:15, Satan wounded Jesus' heel, but the Lord bruised Satan's head. And we can know and believe tonight, because it's true, that now it's a matter of time. So God's powerful arm was revealed at Calvary. He rolled up his sleeve, as so to speak, and made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, because that's when he revealed his so great salvation. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Beloved, what the Lord Jesus did at that cross may not be how we would expect God's power to be demonstrated. We may expect or wanted to have fire and brimstone. We may expect thunder and lightning and maybe a powerful sermon from our Lord on a mountain. But verse 7 says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He suffered willingly. He never defended himself. He prayed for forgiveness to those who were crucifying him in that moment. This is not man's way of demonstrating power. But I'm going to tell you tonight and remind all of us that it's God's way on that day. So that the greatest demonstration of power in the history of the universe, we believe, took place on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. Because the greatest power in the universe is the power of God, the power of God's mercy, the power of divine love. And Calvary was and will always be the greatest demonstration of love we've ever known. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And whether there should be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, knowledge, they shall cease. They shall vanish away. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, the Bible says, is charity or love. Love is the greatest of that power. And never has that love been more powerfully demonstrated than it was at the cross of Calvary. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was crucified. And when the Lord Jesus met with the apostles and took that piece of bread, he says, I want you to remember that my body was given. This is my body, Jesus said, which is broken for you. Our Father, we are grateful that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And dear Lord, tonight, our Lord Jesus, we are grateful, so thankful that you came and you gave your body to be broken for us. Thank you that you were numbered with the transgressors, that you bear the sins of many. You make intercession for those of us who are transgressors. Thank you. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen. In that Passover meal called the Last Supper, our Lord also took the cup, the fruit of the vine it's called in the Gospels. And he brought that up as well, and he said, this will be a picture. It's a symbol. My blood that will be shed for you. And so I'm going to ask Brother Sam Eisenbach if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the Jews. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry. And we've been talking about the love of God demonstrated in God's great arm and his power. And I was asked about that not long ago in Sunday school today. We talked about, I teach the young people, high school, junior high, the unpardonable sin, what it is and what it isn't. And of course, really, you kiss the Son lest he be angry because the only true unpardonable sin is to reject Christ. Is to turn away from his offer of salvation, unbelief, as it were. And one of the reasons why that is such a grievous sin, why it's not something that's flippant or some lost person may say, well, you know, because it's basically the love of God. It's to sin against love is a terrible thing, but is an abominable thing to sin against God's incomparable love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, the love of Christ demonstrated at Calvary was so powerful that it quite literally constrains us to love him, to serve him, and to live for him. And as this text demonstrates tonight, the love of Christ was always a reflection of the love of the Father. It says that God hath made bare his holy arm. It's a holy arm. It's not my arm and your arm. It's an arm of perfect holiness. And this is why God put his Son on the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why would it please the Father? Would it please you with your son or your child? It pleased him because God is holy. God hates sin. God cannot tolerate sin in eternity. And therefore, if you or I were ever had a hope of being saved, God must have an offering for sin. His son, the Lord Jesus, was the only one who could and was willing to be that offering. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many. In other words, his arm of love didn't take any shortcuts, beloved. It did not compromise with sin. It did not ignore man's condition. But instead, it made the absolute and ultimate sacrifice to make forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life possible. You think of eternal life. As I was walking down this pew, as I've done for scores and scores of times in the past 26 years, I was thinking to myself, one day it'll be the last time we take communion together. But remember what Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup until I drink of it with you again in the kingdom of God. Meaning that someday we will observe and we will see the Lord together in eternal life and forever. But that took a great cost. The holy arm of God was revealed because our Lord walked up the Via Dolorosa and gave himself for you. The holy nature of God the Father demanded that sin be judged, and it was on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad tonight that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save. The Lord Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for you. And our Father, tonight again, with grateful hearts, we come tonight thanking you for your goodness. We thank you, dear God, for the gift of eternal life, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And dear Lord Jesus, we remember tonight, as best we can, we remember the sacrifice, the shed blood, the crown of thorns, the broken body. And we also remember the resurrection and your promise that one day in the kingdom, you will drink with us again. And we'll do so because of that kingdom there shall be no end. We praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.